Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, celebrating the National Day of Prayer. And now, here's Andrew.
This is Andrew Womack, and today I want to share with you that we have a very special day. This is our National Day of Prayer, May the 5th. And you know what? I don't usually observe one day above another, but I do think it's a godly thing to set aside a day and request prayer for this nation. I tell you, our nation needs prayer. God is the only answer. There's so many people that are putting all of their hopes into politics, and politics isn't going to change this nation. The only way we're going to change this nation is one heart at a time. And as people respond individually to the Lord, then they will begin to start reflecting that in the way that they vote and in the way that they put people in office, and people will begin to start producing godly legislation. But I think it was the second president of the United States, the first vice president, John Adams. He wrote that democracy is totally unsuited for anybody but a godly people. And he went on to say that if America ever ceases to be godly, that democracy will destroy us. And this is really what's happening. It's the church that has lost its influence on society. We've lost it one person at a time. And so the answer for the problems of this nation isn't just political. I'm not saying that it's one or the other, but the real strength of the church is in our ability to change the hearts of people. And of course, that is dependent upon us having the right relationship with God, which is what prayer is all about. It's communion with God. And so we live in a day and age where now the political system isn't even acknowledging the day of prayer. I think it's dependent upon those of us who do acknowledge the power of prayer to make a special mention of it. And I just wanted to encourage you on this day. Every day you need to be in prayer and seeking God. But today we are going to have millions of Christians around this nation praying and seeking God and asking for God to intervene in our lives individually as well as a nation. And I believe that prayer is a powerful force. If any two of us agree here on this earth as touching anything, it shall be done for us. And this is a day that we've set aside to pray in agreement with other Christians around this nation. And I just encourage you to spend some time and just praise God for the heritage that we have and ask God for His guidance and His intervention so that we don't lose the things that we still have and that we could even regain the momentum that godliness has had in this nation. So praise God for the National Day of Prayer. I encourage you to participate. Just spend some extra time fellowshipping, worshiping God, and petitioning God for the salvation of this nation, that we quit the direction we're going, turn around and head back towards God. God bless you.
Thank you for joining with Andrew in celebrating the National Day of Prayer. And now, Andrew continues his teaching on financial stewardship.
Today, I'm continuing to talk about finances. We're teaching through a series that I've entitled Financial Stewardship. I've already covered a lot of material. We've got a six-part album where I teach on this, and I've already covered the first two teachings in that six-part set. And I tell you, everything I've done is to set it up and to prepare you for this teaching on finances. Today, what I want to do is start going into the parable that Jesus taught in Luke chapter 16 about an unjust steward. And you know, this is probably one of the most debated passages of Scripture in the Gospels about what it really means. And for, I could say for decades, I just did not get a single thing out of this teaching. I just couldn't understand what it was all about. And now that the Lord has opened this up and revealed it to me, this actually has become one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it is just powerful, the things that Jesus was teaching about this man who was a steward who had been unfaithful in his stewardship and how his master responded to it. So this is in Luke chapter 16, verse 1. And it says, "And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods." Now, if you've watched this program every single day, last week I used this first verse to make the first point that I felt was so important about finances, and that is that you need to see yourself as a steward. That means that all of your assets, resources, money is not really yours, it's God's. Everything you have, you received it from God, and you need to see yourself as a steward. And so that was one of the first points that I made. But he goes on with this parable and says in verse 2, "And he called him," this is talking about the rich man, "called the man who was the steward, and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg, I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. So basically what happened, this man realized he was going to be put out of the stewardship because he hadn't done it properly. So in a sense, this is his admission of guilt. Everything that he was accused of, he must have been guilty, and so that's the reason he took this measure. But what he did, he basically was stealing money from his master still. But instead of putting this money in his pocket, as he had done previously, what he began to do was to take all of the creditors that owed his master money, or all of the debtors, I guess, that owed his master money, and he called them in one at a time. Now, it only gives two examples, but it says he called every one of his master's debtors. So that means that either this master really didn't have that much money, which isn't the way it's presented, or this is just a representative. It's just a sampling to show that he discounted some of their debts 50% and others 40%. But what he did was start calling in these people that owed his master money, and he basically just rewrote their contract and gave them 50%, canceled 50% of their debt or 40% of their debt. And the logic behind this was that when he got kicked out of being steward because he was guilty and he knew he was going to lose his job, he would be able to go knock on these people's door and say, "Do you remember I discounted your bill? I gave you 50% off. Do you remember I gave you 30% off, 40% off?" And he would be able to go to these people and basically mooch off of him. They would feel responsible to somehow or another pay him back for the kindness he had shown them. So he'd be able to go mooch off of them, eat their food, live in their house. And this was his way of preparing for the future, which he knew he was going to get fired. And so he took his master's money. Now, up until this point, this story really isn't that strange. It's about a man who didn't use the Lord's money properly. We don't know if he actually stole the money or if he just was not a good steward and wasted it and didn't manage the accounts well. But anyway, he was a bad steward. And when he found out that he was going to get fired, then he basically took his master's money and started bribing people with it, giving that money and using this money to influence people so that it would affect him in his future. And you know, that's not that unusual. I didn't have trouble up until this point, but look at this in verse 8. This is what threw me for a loop for decades. I couldn't understand this. It says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Now, this is what really makes this parable somewhat hard to understand, is the master's response. The master commended this steward, and this steward had basically just discounted all of these debts. In a sense, he had stolen money from his master and given it to these people that owed his master money, and the master commended him for it. Now, this is what causes some people to say, well, I just don't understand this. There's two things I want to point out here, and I'm not going to be able to get to both of them today because these are big points. The first thing I want to point out is that the very fact that this master found a servant who was stealing money from him and giving it to other people for selfish gain so that he could just, when he got fired, he'd be able to go mooch off of them and stuff. This guy was stealing money from his master. The very fact that this master commended this man says volumes about the master. Now, you may not have thought of this, but let me put it this way. If you found somebody that had broken into your house, and let's say that they had a pillowcase and they were going through and just taking all of your gold and all of your silver and anything that was of value, and they were just filling this pillowcase with all of this stuff. How many of you, if you found somebody in your house just cleaning you out, how many of you would go up and say, man, you are an excellent thief. You got past my security system. You know, I am really impressed with the way you did. How many of you, if you saw somebody stealing your goods, would find something to compliment that guy over? Well, I can just imagine that right now, all around the world, there's not anybody who would respond that way. This isn't a normal reaction. For this master to actually come up and compliment and commend this steward for what he did, regardless of what his reason was, but it says a lot about the master. It's one of two things. Either this master was so stinking filthy rich that money was no big deal to him. He didn't even care about it. It didn't matter whether people stole money from him or not. Now, personally, I don't believe that was it because that's not reflected in this parable. This master was a steward, and he was managing his money, and the people that worked for him, he expected to manage it, and that's the reason that he was going to fire this man. So I personally don't think it's the fact that he was just so rich that money didn't matter to him. I don't think that's it. Or here's the second thing, and this is what I think the deal was. I think that this master understood that money is just a tool. Money is not the object. It's not really the thing that you desire. It's really God's favor. It's the blessing and the favor of God on you that makes you rich. You know, I'm going to have to say that again. I'm going to have to try and find a different way to say it because most people, that just goes right over their head. But this goes back to the very first point that I was making when I started this, talking about that we're just stewards and that everything we have comes from God. And you know, when you really begin to prosper, this is the attitude that you have, the attitude of this master. That you know what? God gives you these resources, but the resources aren't your real asset. It's the blessing and the favor of God that produce the physical assets that's the real value. Here's another way of trying to say this. If you remember that story, it was like a nursery rhyme or something about the goose that laid the golden egg. And if you could imagine a goose that could lay a golden egg, which is more important, the golden egg or the goose that produced it? Well, of course, the goose is more important because that goose would lay a new golden egg every single day. If you get the goose, then you get all of the eggs that come with it. And I think most people have heard that nursery rhyme and you've seen the wisdom of this, but there's a lot of people that know, I just want this golden egg. And if you get focused on the thing itself rather than the parent force that created it, then you're settling for way less. The person who owns the goose that produces the golden egg is going to wind up with many more golden eggs than the person who just goes after this one egg. Well, likewise, God is the real source of prosperity. You know, I've used this verse already, but Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant as He sware unto your fathers, as it is this day." God is the source of our prosperity. Notice it didn't say that God gives you wealth. It says God gives you the power to get wealth. There is an anointing. There is a favor of God. God releases blessing towards you. And once you've been blessed by God, over in Numbers, this was Balaam speaking. and he had been hired by Balak to curse the children of Israel, and yet he came back and he says, God has blessed and I cannot reverse it. Once the favor of God is given, once God blesses a person and starts giving them this power to get wealth, Satan cannot stop it. Nothing can stop it. The only thing that can stop the blessing of God is our own unbelief and our own negativity if we quit believing. But once God starts favoring a person and releases His favor on your life, that is the real asset, not the physical things that it produced. Boy, that's powerful. And again, I just think that most people are so carnally minded. They are looking at their house. They're looking at their car. They're looking at their bank account. They're looking at these natural things and they're thinking, this is prosperity. No, that is just a result, a byproduct of prosperity. True prosperity is having God's favor towards you. And once God is on your side, then you can look at all of the things that you possess and just say, it's stuff. It's just stuff. It's just tools. They're things that help me to be able to accomplish what God has called me to do. But this isn't prosperity. You know, my wife and I have a testimony of this, that in 2002, they had wildfires out by our house, and it burned 144,000 acres. And it came within 1 mile of our house. It started 8 miles from our house, and it was burning our direction. And because of this, they evacuated everybody in our area. And my neighbors, there were some of them that had U-Haul trailers, and they were loading up everything in their house and emptying their house out and stuff because it looked like the fire was going to come right through where we lived. Well, Jamie and I, we got our important documents. We got family photos and things that were irreplaceable. But we decided to just believe God for our house. And we stood there and we walked our property and spoke over it and protected it and believed that God was blessing us. No plague would come nigh our dwelling. And we did all of these things, spoke, and then we got in the car and we left, and we just left our stuff there. This is our dream house. It's the house that Jamie and I, we drew the plans, we built it, and it has all of these things in it. Most of you don't know my wife, but boy, I tell you, if we were to ever move, it would take one truckload to move all of her little knickknacks and things hanging on the wall, and then another truck to handle all of the furniture. I mean, she's got stuff everywhere. She has it totally personalized exactly the way she wants it. And so anyway, we prayed over it, and as we were driving down the driveway and leaving, Jamie said, you know, I agree with you and I believe that God is protecting our property and that the plague won't come nigh our dwelling. And it turned out it didn't. It stopped and our view isn't even ruined. We have a beautiful view still. But she said, if we lost everything, it's just stuff. She said, we enjoyed doing it. We'd enjoy doing it again. And we'd come back and we'd build it bigger and better, and it was just awesome, the attitude that she had. And, you know, I had to leave right after that, just within a day or two, and go on a ministry trip. And she was actually having to live with friends, kicked out of her own house, looked like we were going to lose everything. And it was such a blessing to me to have my wife just say, it's just stuff. It's not important. And, you know, that is a great attitude. And that, I believe, is what this master had. This master had a lot of money, a lot of assets. But that wasn't the real asset. The real asset is God's favor. And that's something that people can't take away from you. And once you get into that mindset, that you no longer are counting the money, the coins, the paper money, and this isn't what you see as your net worth, but instead you have a relationship with God, and you know God is on your side and God favors you. Once you reach that place, then you can be so detached from your money that if you caught a thief stealing your money, instead of feeling this pain and this panic and this fear, like, oh no, here's all of my prosperity walking out the door. No, see, you can get to a place to where your life isn't bound up in things. You aren't dependent upon things. And you can become so secure that you could actually find something to compliment a thief over. You know, I've actually had people in our ministry who tried to steal money from our ministry. And because I knew that we were blessed and that God's favor was on me, I dealt with them And we had to take steps and we dealt with it. But you know what? I wasn't mad at this person and I wasn't upset and it didn't ruin my day. I actually was concerned about the person. And I actually was thinking about, boy, they need to learn something through this. You can't live this way. They'll never prosper. And I was actually concerned about them. That's the attitude that this master is expressing. And this is an attitude that we ought to emulate. You need to recognize that your relationship with God is what gives you the power to get wealth. And then the wealth that that accumulates is not the focus. It's not really that important. It's this relationship with God, and it's His favor on your life that's a real asset, and that will produce things. But if all of those things were to go, it's no big deal. You can get it back. You know, I've told people this, and again, some people don't believe this because this is so far removed from their experience, and so they immediately question me. But I believe this with all of my heart, that, you know, God has blessed us. We bought this facility that we're presently occupying, which is way too small. We bought it for $3.2 million, put $3.2 million into renovating it. And since then, we've added a couple of million dollars worth of expansion and other things into it. So we probably have, I don't know, about $8 million that we've invested in this place, but it's worth about $15 million. And we've got a lot of assets. We got our television equipment, all of our editing equipment, desk, chairs, all of the duplicators. You know, we've got a lot of assets sitting in this building. But I honestly believe this. If something was to happen, if a tornado was to hit us, and if this thing was just totally destroyed, you know what? It's no big deal. Because my faith isn't in these things that we've accumulated. My faith is in the Lord who gave us all of these things in the first place. And it would just be a matter of time until we'd get it back, and we'd get it back better. And I know that there are many of you that are skeptical and say, oh, that's just not true. It's easy to say, but it's not true. Well, you know, a good friend of mine, Pastor Bob Nichols, that pastors Calvary Cathedral in Fort Worth, he had accumulated about $18 million worth of facilities in downtown Fort Worth, the old First Baptist Church of Fort Worth building. And he had $18 million in just the property in the building, not including all of the things that were inside of it. And two tornadoes collided over his church, and in 40-something seconds, $18 million worth was just devastated. And when I heard about this, I went on the internet, and sure enough, they had, I think it was CNN, out there interviewing him, and Pastor Bob was out there within 1 hour of this total devastation, and he had on a hard hat standing in front of this totally devastated thing. And he was saying, God didn't do this to us. This is nothing but an attack of the devil, but God's going to work it together for good. He says, we will have something at least twice as good as what we had. And you know what he was doing? That's the same attitude that this rich man was talking about. He could see all of his physical assets destroyed, and that didn't shake his faith because his faith wasn't in those things. It was in the blessing of God that produced all of those things, and he still had his relationship with God. And you know, the end result of this story is that they did get a place about 3 or 4 miles away that is over twice the acreage. In my estimation, it's twice as good. He got a school building built with 2 gymnasiums in it. The entire thing is absolutely debt-free. And I was talking to him just a day or two ago, and he said that they're more than 2 times, maybe 3 times better off financially, assets, everything. Within just a matter of a few years, they were 2 or 3 times as better off. You know why? Because the things they had weren't, their life wasn't in them. That wasn't where their confidence was, their strength and security. The strength and security was in the Lord who gave them those things. And so take everything they've got away, they've still got the Lord, they'll get it back. That's what I was saying. I had that attitude about my home. Pastor Bob Nichols had that about his church. That's the attitude that this master has. And I think that that's worth noting. That here he found a man on his staff stealing from him. And it could have been worth hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars. Most people today, this is what they commit suicide over. There's people killing themselves over this quote-unquote recession and facing the financial realities that they aren't going to make it. And many of these people who have been movers and shakers have committed suicide because it's such a pressure when they see all of their assets being diminished and they're losing these things. Here's a man that could see somebody stealing millions of dollars from him, and he finds something to compliment the guy on and say, "Finally, you started realizing something," and he compliments the thief. Boy, that's powerful. And you can only do that if you quit basing your life on the things that you have and instead you base it on God. And you know, there's some of you saying, "Well, man, that's I do that." But again, if God is really your source, then you know what? You won't hold on to all of these assets. You will, at the very minimum, begin to start giving a tithe and to give offerings. A person who says, "Oh, God is my source and I'm trusting God and I've got, He's the real asset. It's not these things." But then you won't give. You can say what you want to, but you aren't trusting God. Your trust is in that money. You are trusting what that money will do for you. And this is the very reason that so many people cannot understand this parable, is because they have never seen God as their source. Their security is in their insurance policy. Their security is in their bank account. Their security is in all of the assets that they've got that they could liquidate if there was going to be a hard time, and on it goes. But your real security ought to be in the Lord. And when you do, you'll get to a place where it doesn't matter if there is a downturn in the economy, if there are problems, if you do have a fire coming that looks like it may destroy things, or if there's bad weather coming, you can still sleep through the thing because God is your source, not those things. Praise God. Boy, that's worth $1 million. That's worth much more than that. If you could understand what I'm talking about, this could help you to sleep at night. Amen. It could change your life if you just put your trust in God and not in all of the things that God gives us. That's powerful. You know, I'm going to continue this teaching on our program tomorrow, so I encourage you to listen in then. But also, I encourage you to respond to our announcer. He's going to give you information about how you can get this teaching that I have entitled Financial Stewardship. So please listen and then call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Financial Stewardship is available on either CD or on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The third audio teaching in today's series is also available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD titled The Unjust Steward, free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website, where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen.